Well, are you poor or hungry or sad or rejected this morning? If so, Jesus has a good word for you. We're going to be reading from the section of the Sermon on the Plain called Beatitudes. I remember when I was a little boy, this was in Matthew 5, I was reading through it and was talking to my dad about the Beatitudes, and he got a kick out of that. I didn't know what that, I didn't even know what the word meant exactly, and I thought it was, these blessings, the Beatitudes, I think it's Latin, for the blessings that Jesus pronounces. And I remember during a very challenging time in my life, having coffee with a young man who didn't know the Lord and sharing with him that without Christ, I would be devastated in my present circumstances. But because of Christ, I had peace. And I did. I had this peace that passes understanding. I had this deep, unshakable peace and contentment in the Lord in the midst of very difficult circumstances. That, like I say, without Christ, I would have been feeling extremely devastated in this time, and it was difficult. But I had the peace of Christ, which made it okay. And so, if somebody were to ask you, where do you find true and lasting happiness? What would you tell them? I know what many commercials, say you turn on the TV and many commercials will tell you, well, it's in buying this product or going on this trip or the thing that we're selling. If you buy it, then you're going to find this true and lasting happiness that you're looking for. Or if they're not that ambitious, they're saying that it's at least part of the package. And I know what many others would say. You look around the world and not just on advertisements, but sort of from many, many quarters, you hear people saying, well, true and lasting happiness is found in money and riches or in comfort, in creaturely comforts, entertainment, laughter, or in the approval of men. All these are very common to hear people in the world saying this is where you find true blessedness, true lasting and ultimate happiness. But what does Jesus say? He says something very different, and he tells us the truth. And so we're going to read what he says, which is very different, from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from Luke 6, 17 through 26. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power had gone out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Many people think that the Sermon on the Plain, which we just read the opening part of, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, and it gets that title because we read that in verse 17, he came down with them, that is his disciples, the 12 of the disciples that he had just called to be apostles. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, on a plain, on a level place. And so this is referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. Many people think that the Sermon on the Plain in Luke is the same event as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and many people make that argument. I think they're probably different events with overlapping content. Jesus undoubtedly preached this content over and over again in his traveling preaching ministry. We've already read in Luke how he went around and he preached, and this was part of his ministry. He would go and preach the kingdom. And so I think that this material he preached on a number of occasions, and not much rides really on whether you think they're the same event or not. People make different arguments either way, but I think they're probably different events mainly because of their apparently different contexts. In Matthew, before Jesus cleansed the leper in chapter 8, verse 1, we're told he went up on a mountain or into the hill country and there gave the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. So before he cleansed the leper, he goes up on a mountain and gives the sermon. Whereas in Luke, it was apparently after the cleansing of that leper. We already read about chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. And then later, after a night of prayer on a mountain, for the choosing of his 12 apostles or special representatives, he came down that mountain and gave his chapter 6 sermon on a level place. So like I say, people make different arguments from the passage. You have people who believe in the inspired, infallible word of God that come out on different places on this, have different explanations. But I briefly give you there, being in that camp, my thought on if they're the exact same event or not, but certainly they were overlapping content. And in both sermons, Jesus begins with a description of blessedness. Now, there's a ton written on this. If you've looked into it before, you might have found yourself swimming. There's a ton written on this description of blessedness. I think what this term means, makarios in the Greek, is true and lasting happiness. A word meaning kind of what most people mean by the word fortunate. And they say, oh, that's a fortunate person, that sort of a thing. But with reference to God's favor on a person, being in a good and glad position, regardless of present circumstances. So you can have this true and lasting happiness in the midst of being reviled and hungry and poor. And so it's this being in a good and glad position, regardless of present circumstances, that I think is what is going on, what is meant by this word blessed. In fact, in addressing his disciples in Luke 6:20, Jesus says that we who are poor, hungry, weeping, or rejected are nevertheless blessed. Why? Not because of the poverty or the hunger, so on, not because of them, or if and only if we are in such circumstances, they're not a meritorious thing that then sort of wins the blessing for us, but rather we're blessed because in those circumstances, nevertheless, we have Jesus and his kingdom, his life, and everlasting hope. So the blessing that we have is in being Jesus' disciples. If you look at the verse 20, it says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor. And then when he gets down to the fourth, you know, there's four blessings and four woes. When he gets down to the fourth, he says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, when they revile you and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. So he's speaking to disciples who are living on account of the Son of Man, who know Christ. And so the blessing comes from Jesus, from being his disciples. And so we are blessed because we are Jesus' disciples with the certain hope of heaven. We're blessed because by the grace of God we have Christ. And if we're in situations and circumstances of poverty and hunger and weeping and rejection and reviling, those circumstances do not take away the blessing. They can't touch the blessing that we have in Christ. And in fact, we know that because we're in Christ, those circumstances are going to be reversed. In heaven, in glory, we won't experience any more poverty or hunger or weeping, mourning, crying, or pain, or rejection. And so our contentment, our blessedness, our true and lasting happiness is in Christ and is untouchable by the circumstances that we find in the here and now. You see in the woes and the blessings, you see a contrast between the life of discipleship and then the woes, idolatry, a life of idolatry. I was listening to Ted Tripp, or not Ted, Paul Tripp, his brother, this week. And he says this, that as I was studying this passage, it connected, and listen to the connections. He gives here a description of typical patterns of false worship, so typical patterns of idolatry, and listen to how closely they connect to Jesus' woes when he says, "Woe to you who are rich, to you who are full now, who laugh now when people speak well of you." And I think here he's speaking of those who are in the group of false prophets. He says, For so their fathers did to the false prophets. So rather than speaking to genuine disciples at this point in the woes, he's speaking to those who are in the category, the camp of the false prophets. And so again, pursuing riches, creature comforts, entertainment, laughter, the approval of men in an idolatrous way, pursuing those things as if that is where is found true and lasting happiness. And so Ted Tripp, or Paul Tripp, says this about patterns of false worship. He says, here's four patterns of false worship. One, the physical is thought to be more important than the spiritual. So again, think of these woes and how well these connect with this. The physical is thought to be more important than the spiritual. The temporal is thought to be more valuable than the eternal. Relationship with men is thought to be more satisfying than relationship with God. And four, my desires overrule what God says I need. So these are patterns of idolatry, of false worship, and they dovetail right with the woes that Jesus gives about those in the camp of the false prophets who are pursuing riches, who are pursuing creaturely comforts, who are pursuing laughter and entertainment, who are pursuing the approval of men, as if those things provided true and ultimate happiness in an idolatrous way. And Jesus says, woe to such. And so you have these two groups, the blessings, four blessings, and four woes. In verse 24 to 26, we just read that Jesus addresses in this group, in this camp, those in the camp of the false prophet. So again, not his true disciples in this section, and he pronounces woe upon them. Woe to those who live for money, for comfort, for laughter, and for the approval of men. And again, just think of commercials. Think of what the world is saying is the successful life. And that dovetails right with this approach, this life of idolatry, as countered to the life of discipleship to Christ. The idolatrous pursuit of such things means not just to miss out on true blessedness. So note this, it's not that you're then in a neutral position in pursuing these things idolatrously. The pursuit of such things for blessedness is not just to miss out on true blessedness, but actually to be on the path of woe, which is a... it's an exclamation that conveys distress, pain, or dread. Woe to those who pursue these things as if life were found in them. Woe, ultimately bound for hell. Not only is it not a glad situation to be in, for whoever actually finds true and lasting happiness in money, in being satisfied from hunger, in entertainment, and laughter, or in the approval of men. Who actually finds true and lasting happiness in those things? None do. I was sharing with the kids on Wednesday, started out saying, you know, how many of you ever seen, you know, $1 million or whatnot? And actually, surprisingly, about half the group raised their hands. I don't know if they knew what $1 million was, but then I shared, well, I know this family friend, he died with $20 million to his account, and this was... years today, it might be $25 million with inflation, but it was a lot of money. And I asked him, you know, do you think that provided him true and lasting happiness? And a few of them were like, yeah, I was like, no, it didn't. I know the guy, it did not provide true and lasting happiness. And so Jesus pronounces, woe, not only do you not find blessing in these things, in the idolatrous pursuit of these things, but it's ultimately ends in the ultimate place of woe, namely hell. Those living for riches, for comfort, for laughter, and man's approval will have their best life now. Whatever they manage to get in the here and now is literally the best it will ever get for such people. And they will, as Jesus says, have received their consolation. And so when Jesus sets these two ways before, the way of blessing and the way of woe, the way of woe, the best that it gets is in this life. And we know that even in this life, true and lasting happiness is not found in the idolatrous pursuit of any part of creation, these things being examples in the woes. And so blessedness, true and lasting happiness, is found in having Christ as Savior and Lord and in being his disciples, not in riches, comforts, laughter, or man's approval. In fact, following Jesus might mean sacrificing such things in this age. And it will happen in certain circumstances. As Paul knew, so Paul writes in Philippians 4:11-13, think of what Paul's life entailed in his following of Jesus in regard to riches and creaturely comforts and so on, approval of men and so on. Philippians 4:11-13, Paul, writing from prison, says this. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he learned the secret. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And where was his contentment found? In Christ. In Christ. And so Paul knew, and he sacrificed. He could have been a whole lot wealthier than he was in terms of riches, a whole lot less hungry. He could have avoided the how many ever lashes, he said, that in the shipwrecks and the imprisonments, the rejection of men, and ultimately, in Paul's case, martyrdom. He could have avoided all those things if he weren't following Christ. So following Christ actually meant that he was, in some ways, poorer and hungrier and more sorrowful and more rejected than he would have been in other cases. However, he knew the secret of being content, that those things couldn't touch. He knew true and ultimate happiness, lasting true ultimate happiness, which is in Christ. So let's not be surprised then when, as his disciples, following Jesus, following our Lord, and operating toward others with a mindset of self-giving love and generosity in the service of Christ, let's not be surprised if then we don't retain the material wealth in this age that we otherwise could have accumulated for ourselves, or make as much as we might have otherwise done. If we choose a path of service to Christ, it may in certain situations mean that we don't make as much money as we might have otherwise. Or if we do have money, we now have a servant, a Christ-like mindset, and looking to how we can bless others, and so using it for the sake of Christ and his kingdom in ways we wouldn't have done otherwise if we were outside of Christ. And so, let's not be surprised as his disciples that as we care for others in their suffering, genuinely care for them, and have sorrow over sin, our own sins and the sins of the world and how sin affects people, that we mourn over such things and have sorrow, that we have a level of mourning in our lives where otherwise we might have been apathetic or glib towards such things. And so there's an increased level of mourning, an increased level of a lack of material possessions we might otherwise have. Or let's not be surprised that when we refuse to compromise in our lives on biblical ethics, for example, regarding thinking our current surrounding culture, that we refuse to compromise on biblical ethics, for example, regarding the two genders, godly sexuality, God-defined marriage, financial integrity, or other such matters, we might lose a job, a promotion, an opportunity. We might be attacked verbally or even physically. We might be excluded, reviled, or even called evil, which is exactly the sort of thing that Jesus said. He said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Remember the idolatrous mindset that Paul Tripp was talking about. One of the things that the idolatrous mindset says that the temporal is more important than the eternal, and the physical is more important than the spiritual. Well, Jesus hits that right in the jaw in this passage. And so let us rejoice for none of these difficulties that we face in life, some of which may be as a result in some ways of our service to Christ, of our faithfully following Christ in this world and the opposition that we experience. Let us rejoice for none of these difficulties that we face as disciples of Christ in this present age has the power to steal the blessedness that we have in Christ and can truly sing with the hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And again, and we know I didn't know all the details. I was corrected on that last time I mentioned this in the sermon, but Horatio Spafford had just lost his wife and kids in a ship accident and was over the spot there when he penned these words. He was in the midst of sea billows rolling, storms in his life, circumstances that were mournful, sorrowful, and yet it is well with my soul. So Jesus has words of blessedness to us in this age in which, as followers of Christ, we may well experience more poverty or hunger or sorrow or rejection than we would otherwise. We'll face those kind of things in this life. And we're on this side of heaven, this side of glory. We're pilgrims heading toward glory, and we're following our Lord who went to the cross and said to follow him involves taking up our cross and following him. And so we don't find our ultimate and lasting happiness in the circumstances in this age. Our ultimate and lasting happiness is in Christ. And as Paul wrote, he had learned the secret of being content, that in Christ we have contentment. And we know that in Christ, one day, we're going to experience the reversal of all of those negative circumstances in glory. And so let me close by asking, what are you looking to or pursuing for happiness? So if you did sort of a heart evaluation before the Lord, and you're thinking about wanting a happy life, I mean, going back to Aristotle, I am before, of course, people want happiness. The question is, where is that found? And as the Westminster Catechism tells us, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. John 17:3, we were made to know God. That's where true happiness is found, is in relationship with the Lord and knowing and worshiping the Lord. And so what are you looking to or pursuing for happiness? The world has a completely different view of what happiness looks like and where it's to be found. And it puts it in idolatrous terms. Things of the creation, riches, having creaturely comforts, entertainment, laughter, acceptance of men. And some of these things in creation themselves are good created by God, but are creatures not meant to be put in the place of God and not meant to be looked at as if they were God. That's where it goes wrong, is when you take a good thing and try to make it God when it's not. You know, that's idolatry. And so the world promotes idolatry, this evil of idolatry. And Jesus rightly promotes the worship and knowledge of God, discipleship to him, having him. And so does this passage make you reevaluate your own focus and direction in life? Remember, we know as his disciples, Christ is the key. Christ is the key to true joy, true ultimate and lasting happiness. Not just the the surface level thing related to circumstances and a full belly and sort of entertainment and this sort of thing, but true and lasting happiness is found in Christ. And surely and truly the Lord knows what he's talking about in the passage that we just read and whenever he talks. And he is calling us to know true blessing in relationship to him through faith. You know, this is a good word he delivers to us. He's calling us to know true blessing in relationship with him through faith, regardless of difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, and which may be made more difficult for serving and following in him as his disciples in this world. And so he's calling us to know true blessing in him and to avoid the woes of idolatry, which, again, distress, pain, ultimately hell. You've got the good life in Christ genuinely defined and the bad life in the way of the world, idolatry, the way of the woes. And Christ is wanting to encourage us as his disciples and also to be overheard by those who aren't, to shake them up and turn them right side up in their thinking about where true and ultimate happiness is, and it's in Christ. Christ came to rescue us from the woe of our sins and to give us the blessing of forgiveness and life in him. And it is in relationship with him as his disciples that we know and grow in true and lasting happiness that is centered on him. As Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So, brothers and sisters, to whom Jesus spoke that word, may we lean more and more into Christ as we run in his strength and his joy that is ours in him, the heavenward race set before us, looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, in whom we have genuine peace, contentment, and true and lasting happiness, with the hope of knowing him in glory forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to save us from the woe of our sin, to give us the blessing of forgiveness and new life in Christ, in whom is found life and life to the full, abundant life, true and genuine happiness. And this word of Christ, which is a word of blessing to us who are his disciples and an encouragement to us in these difficult circumstances and a warning to not be moved by the lies of the world about where true happiness is, but to stay on the path, to stay in Christ, in whom alone our hope is found and true happiness is found. I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts and minds to encourage us, to help us to be even more happy in Christ, to learn better the secret of contentment, that our life is in Christ and true joy is there, and that we have the hope of glory in Christ. And so we pray that you would do that for our good and your glory, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.